Where is Ryan? Ryan, come here, please. I just realized I have my PowerPoint in my pocket. Sorry about that. I completely forgot to give that to Josh. I opened my message last week by saying it's good to be back. Not last week, but last time. And I'll open this message by saying it's good to be back. We were in Minnesota for a week and a half and had a really good time. And we enjoyed going. We were excited about going. And we enjoyed our time there, but we all agree it's just good to get back home. There's no place like home, so it's good to be back. As I was looking at the message for today, I've been looking at the book of Habakkuk, and I was planning on going into chapter 3 of Habakkuk. And as I was thinking, I tried to, this will be the second message that I've preached in a row that was not from Habakkuk. We've deviated from that a bit. Last time I shared about the importance of guarding our lips and our mouth. The fact that Jesus told us we will give account for every idle word we speak. Think about that. Every idle word. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? It's something I've thought about a lot since then. Today I want to look at something very different. I like to try to think what the congregation may need. I try to, you want to make sure that what you're sharing is relevant to what we're sharing or to who is hearing it. And we as a church family have had a number of very difficult situations in the last number of weeks. Have had and are having. And I was thinking about this, and a phrase just popped into my mind: why suffering? And I'm not going to be able to make sense of every situation, but it is my goal to at least be an encouragement today. Why is there so much suffering in our world? And how are we to respond in times of suffering? Maybe I'm not really facing anything right now. How can I help those who are suffering? To get some answers, we need to go clear back to the beginning of time. In Genesis 1 through 3, we have the story of creation. In chapter 1, we have the account of God creating things. And in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then it goes and it gives the step by step, the different days, the things He made. And now I would have to look to make sure, but I think every day, I know often, we see the phrase, something to the effect of, and God saw what He had made, and it was very good. And God saw what He had made, and it was very good. And then He went on, He'd make the next thing. And God saw what He had made, and it was very good. And at the end of creation, God has made the world. He's made the heavens. I just love it that it says that He made the stars also. Just a little blip of a line there. And when you study the stars and realize just the vast, even the energy that's in a star. And He just made the stars also. We serve an awesome God. So we have all of that. At the end of creation, God is still saying it is very good. There's no flaws. Everything's perfect. And then in chapter 3, we have the account of Eve being deceived and disobeying God, eating the fruit, and Adam with her. She's deceived by the serpent. She eats the fruit, and God pronounces a curse on her, on Adam, and on the earth, on the serpent. And on God tells Adam, cursed be the earth for your sake. So the first and most basic answer to why suffering is that it's because Adam and Eve sinned and brought a curse upon themselves and all their descendants. That's the short and easy answer. The problem with that is that it doesn't give us much hope or assurance in our present situation. It's easy for me to just say, well, yeah, they're suffering because there's sin. And that's true. But now what? So now let's go back and look at it again and see if we can gather some hope. If we can read closely and know what to look for, we can see there is reason for hope. So I'd invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And the first 10 verses, we're not going to read those, but the first 10 verses gives the account of what I just said about Adam, or about Eve, the serpent coming to Eve and deceiving her and her giving the fruit to Adam. They both realized, their eyes were open, they realized they were naked. All of a sudden, instead of looking forward to this daily conversation with God, they were afraid of God and they went and hid. And God asked, why are you hiding? And Adam said, because I was naked and hid myself. In verse 11, the last half of verse 11, God asked Adam, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon the belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That line would, in our language we would say, your desire will be to rule your husband. You will want to, think feminism. You will want to be equal and have rule over your husband, but he will rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, because of this, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So things that we observe in Genesis 3 that offer hope. One, we have the promise of a coming Messiah. In the same sentence that God is pronouncing judgment on the serpent, in verse 15, he says, he tells the serpent, your seed and the woman's seed, there will be enmity. They will be enemies. They will hate each other. And her seed will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. And we understand this to be referencing God's plan to send a Messiah, born of the woman, born of the seed of a woman, to crush the serpent's head and redeem mankind from the curse. So Satan, serpent was Satan in, was took the form of a serpent there. And when the Messiah came, Satan bruised his heel. He killed the Messiah temporarily. And in so doing, Christ died And Christ rose and completely destroyed evil and destroyed Satan's hold on the world. So he was able to bruise the heel of the Messiah. The Messiah, the woman's seed, bruised his head. In other words, crushed his head. So there's the first, that first glimpse that we have, the promise of the coming Messiah. Number two, this earthly life and its trials are temporary. In verse 19, God tells Adam, you're going to deal with thorns and thistles and so on until thou return unto the ground. This is temporary. Verse 22 through 24, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now, if we're not careful, we read that and we read God saying, I'm not going to let him live forever. He sinned. That's not what God is doing here. God is saying, not as a punishment. God is saying, the last thing they want to have happen, Adam and Eve, the last thing that they really want, what's really good for them, is for them to eat of the tree of the fruit of the fruit of the tree of life and live forever in their current condition. Always live in sin, always live under the curse, always live with pain and suffering and anguish and unproductive labor. And I don't want that for them. That's not what I want. So, and now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So, we can take comfort in knowing that this portion of our life, this condition, this fallen nature that we deal with, is temporary. It won't last forever. It's easy to think of us as living two lives. We live our life here on earth. We live in heaven. We live, or even to think of this as our only life, and this is just something out here somewhere. This is a small portion of our life. A very small portion. We will live forever, all of us, somewhere. All of us will live somewhere forever. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We all have the opportunity to live forever with Christ. So, knowing that it is temporary, what is our proper response? First of all, I'd like to talk to those of us who are not necessarily facing any real difficulties right now. There's a saying, either you're going through something, or you just came out of something, or you're just ready to go into something. But for those of us who right now, as I talk about difficulties, as I talk about suffering, who right now don't say, oh, I know exactly what that is for me. For those of us who are in that stage right now, our proper response is to remember those who are suffering, both by identifying with them in their suffering and by praying for them. What are you doing with your evenings this coming week? Could you visit someone? Should you visit someone? Should you be more involved one way or the other? In Hebrews 13, he says, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. We are all part of a body, and when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And to remember them, here he says to remember them. I believe that would be to think about them, to hurt with them, and as they come to mind, to pray for them. So there are some things that we can do who aren't necessarily in a certain situation. And now to those who are suffering, I want to give us three things to look at concerning suffering. And I want you to know I don't want to give you any canned answers. There's no formula that's simply going to make suffering go away. Suffering and pain and disappointment are real. They're part of this life. It's where we live. My goal is not to fix anything. My goal is to offer hope and encouragement. So number one, first, we should not be surprised when we suffer. This world is not our home. In 1 Peter 4:12, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We sing the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a traveling through." We are pilgrims and strangers in a strange land. We aren't surprised that Skylar and Alyssa, when they showed up in Thailand, faced difficulties. And even now, I'm sure they face difficulties. They speak a different language. They're learning the native language. I think it's called Thai. They're in Thailand. But no matter how long they live there, no matter how fluent they get, no matter how much they practice, the natives will always recognize that Thai is a second language. It's not their native tongue. They have different beliefs and values. They're just different. They don't necessarily fit in. There's going to be difficulties living in a culture that's different than you. They are pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. And that's in a country that welcomes them. Imagine if you went to North Korea. Imagine if you went to a country that hated you. Now, we as Americans fit in pretty well with Americans. But we are not to have our mind and our citizenship in this country. We are pilgrims and strangers in a hostile land. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of our God and the kingdom of this world. There's going to be adversity. There's going to be problems. There's going to be trouble. Think it not strange when there are trials. And that would probably be more fair to compare that or to use that verse. The context would be more to do with suffering caused by other people. And number two, and it's closely related. I wasn't quite sure how to break these two apart, divide them up. But number two, our suffering reminds us that we look for a better country. So while we are not pilgrims and strangers here, it's because we are citizens of another country. We must never get too comfortable here. We are not designed to find fulfillment in the stuff of earth. We look for a better country. In Hebrews 11:13, we know this as the faith chapter. But in verses 13 through 16, it's given a number of illustrations already, different men that died in faith or lived in faith. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." I had to think of Barney Fife. They ain't from around here. We talk different. We are different. We are from a different country. Every time this life disappoints us, remember, we are not to get too comfortable here. Every time this life disappoints us in one way or another, it is God reminding us, you're fallen. You live in a fallen world. This world is not your home. This is not where you are to look for fulfillment. A woman in labor, you're fallen. A man whose work doesn't produce as it should. Why does it seem every time I turn around something breaks? Why? We're fallen. The death of a loved one. We're fallen. This world is not my home. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 reminds us that we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And this is speaking of death. But we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. We have hope, and we're going to get to that in a bit. Number three, suffering may be God's way of purifying us. 2 Corinthians, I've got a number of just single verses. Well, no, number of verses here. 2 Corinthians 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And remember, if we can think of things, I shared a couple messages ago about keeping our mind on eternity and the scope. The brevity of life and the scope of eternity, just the unendingness of eternity. And that's how we can say, because of the comparison, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. A little longer block in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So there's the facts. He's according to His abundant mercy. Again, we've talked about that word according. Harold mentions that from time to time. According in proportion to His abundant mercy, which means there's plenty. According to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we've been begotten into a lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible. We just talked about things not lasting long here. This is an inheritance that is incorruptible, will never fade, will never pass away, doesn't come to an end. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So here are all of these statements He's making, wherein ye greatly rejoice, and then He puts in this little, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Remember years ago going through something in particular that I felt was very heavy. God had asked me to, there was a trial, a fiery temptation, I'll put it that way. And I don't remember if I came across this or a friend of mine shared this with me, but we were talking about this. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, receiving the results of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So while there's all these things that are true of us, God also gives us things to purify us, to test us, to make us more able to give Him glory. Proverbs 25:4 says, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer." In Isaiah 1:25, God says, "And I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin." Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Going back to what our responsibility is, as I said, those who aren't suffering need to be praying for those who are. I'm sure that we all can be praying for each other. But Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 21, this is Paul's testimony. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So maybe you're sitting there saying, "Well, how do I pray for them? I don't know what to say. I don't think there's anything wrong." In fact, I give you this as a suggestion. Open your Bible to Ephesians 3:14 through 21, and simply pray this for those people. Whoever the Lord brings to your mind. Okay, I'm gonna start at verse 15. Verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named," all the Christians, "that He would grant you," and this is what we can pray for each other, "that He would grant you," and here's that word "according" again, "according to the riches of His glory." So again, just an insurmountable amount. There's just, you'll never run out. "That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." There's a list in the bulletin of people to pray for. There's many of us would have people outside of the congregation that we would know that need prayer. I would just really encourage you to bring those people to the Lord and pray for them. I'd like you to turn to probably the passage I reference the most from the pulpit is Revelation 21. I'd like you to turn to Revelation 21. It has long been one of my favorite passages. I don't know if I've shared this from the front or not. I know I've shared it before with people, but I remember, I don't know, months ago now, being at the back and Larry and Esther coming through. And I'd had a rough week myself. I asked the same thing we always say, "How you doing?" And I don't remember now if it was Larry or Esther, but one of them said, "I'm tired." And I said, "You know, I'm tired too. But in 100 years, we're going to have more energy than we know what to do with." And I don't want to gloss over the reality of present pain, present circumstances. But again, I do believe the key to understanding, accepting, growing through suffering is realizing God is good and this life is temporary. This life on earth is temporary. This condition of living in a fallen state is temporary. So Revelation 21, 1 through 7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. When a bride is coming down the aisle for her husband, there's joy. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." Alpha and Omega, that's the Greek A and Z. He's the beginning and the end. "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son." I'm going to ask you to stand. Someday, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. As a closing benediction, I would just simply like to read Romans 15, verse 13. "Now the God of hope..." "...fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Amen.